Good morning, everyone. So, as Andrew said, we're carrying on our theme on prayer and fasting that we've been looking at over the course of March. And the first couple of weeks in March, we looked at prayer. And last week, Andrew started us off looking at fasting and what fasting is all about, why we fast. And today we're going to move on to think about some practicalities of how we fast. And how we put that into practice. So if you weren't here last week, I'd really encourage you to go back onto the website and listen to what Angela shared with us about the why of fasting. We're going to do a brief recap on that, and then we're going to try and get quite practical thinking about how we fast. And we'll be looking a bit about the principles, some scripture, and you know, what we see in the life of Jesus and others. Last week, Angela gave us this as a sort of summary of what fasting is all about in a Christian context. Abstaining from the usual routines of food for spiritual reasons. And I want to just unpack two elements of that, just sort of to give us context. Firstly, that fasting is different from abstaining. And by that I mean, yeah, it can be really fruitful spiritually to abstain from certain things for a period of time. So you might abstain, particularly over a period like Lent, from chocolate or alcohol or social media. And that isn't what the Bible calls fasting, but it can be really fruitful spiritually. So we see that in the life of Daniel and his friends in exile serving a foreign king and decided that the right thing to do in following God in that context was to abstain from certain foods and to eat just vegetables and drink water. That wasn't referred to as a fast, and so that could be really profitable. But when we're talking about fasting in Christian context, we are talking about giving up all food for a period of time, although still drinking water. Secondly, fasting is for spiritual reasons. So again, lots of people fast for all sorts of reasons these days. They might go on a diet. They might fast for well-being or health reasons. They might even fast to exert political leverage in the form of a hunger strike. But when we're talking about fasting, we're talking about fasting in the context of a spiritual purpose that sits behind it. So as we talk about fasting, I want to start by saying I'm absolutely a novice in this space. I'm not here because I've got this cracked at all. I'm still very much at the early stages of learning it. But I've experienced enough in the little bit of fasting that I've done to know that actually what people say when they talk about fasting, the testimony of Scripture is true, that actually it can be a really profitable way of us growing spiritually and of spending time with God and seeing breakthrough in certain areas as we follow Jesus. So how do we go about fasting? Well, I want to start where we left off last week in Scripture, in Isaiah, Isaiah 58. And he says to the people of Israel, "Is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter?" And he goes on, as you can see on screen. He's saying that fasting and justice go together in some way. And part of that is this comes from the Jewish and Christian understanding that humanity is both body and spirit. We're not just human bodies, and nor are we just souls or spirits? They're intrinsically linked. And so authentic Christianity brings those two together. It's not about going to some heavenly paradise when we die and leaving our bodies behind. We worship a God who is so passionate about the material as well as the spiritual that he came to this earth as a human being in Jesus, that he walked this earth, that he suffered on this earth, that he lived and he died in our place. And that he conquered the greatest fear that many of us carry of death itself when he rose again, as we'll be celebrating in a few weeks' time. So for Jesus, for our God, the material and the spiritual are intrinsically linked. And so fasting is one way in which we bring those things together. And there are a couple of implications that are worth sort of looking at as we approach fasting. And the first we've already seen in in Isaiah is justice. That he's saying if we're to fast for spiritual purposes, we must start by examining our hearts and our actions. We need to make sure that we are people who loose the chains of injustice, who share food with the hungry. In other words, like all sorts of other spiritual practices, if we are, we need to be aware of the danger of hypocrisy and contradiction between our spiritual practices and the way that we're living day to day. And so for some of us, as we think about how we fast, the very first thing might be that there are things in our lives that we need to change, things that we need to repent of. And before we actually enter into fasting, we need to come before the Lord and let him examine us and change us and address those things in our lives. Secondly, as we fast, as I touched on earlier, our body and our spirit come together in a deep and mysterious way. Our body affects our spirit affects our body, and the two together have a spiritual impact. And at one level, this is really simple. That as we take our focus off the material things of our appetite and food, it allows us, at least at its best, to focus our time and attention on God. But again, as we started to think about last week, it can also surface things in our lives that aren't pleasing to God. We see at a deeper level what's going on in our attitudes. We see when we get hangry, the problems in our lives and the things that we're holding back that aren't pleasing to God. But also there's something about the way that God's created us, about this body and spirit thing coming together, that means that our actions with our body can be more impactful spiritually than just praying alone. So when we fast and when we pray, somehow God uses that in a way that can have breakthrough. We might be familiar with the story where Jesus' disciples were seeking to cast out a demon, and Jesus says, "No, this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. It's mysterious and it's deep, but there is something about how we use our bodies as well as our spirits to approach God, and fasting is a way in which we do that." So, how do we fast? What does it look like in practice? And before we sort of get into some of the practicalities, I just want to reiterate some of what we said previously, which is, for some of us, actually, we shouldn't, at this point in our lives, be considering physically fasting. So if you are suffering from certain medical conditions, something like diabetes, if you have challenges with regard to food, maybe suffer from anorexia or other challenges in that space, if you're pregnant, or any number of other reasons where medically it would be unwise to fast, then you should not do so, at least without taking medical advice. But for the rest of us, and I take that as likely to be the majority, then we should be considering how fasting fits into our lives. Jesus' expectation is that we will fast. We see that in Matthew 6, that again we looked at last week. Jesus teaches on fasting in between speaking about our attitude to money and how we approach prayer. And both of those are areas where most of us as Christians would accept that that should have a bearing on those aspects of our lives as Christians. It would be quite strange to many of us if our Christian life didn't involve prayer and didn't involve some form of generosity. And yet there's some strange reason. This is something that's been neglected in recent years, particularly in the Western Church over the last couple of centuries, that fasting is seen as an optional extra or something from a bygone era. But when Jesus speaks about fasting, he says, when you fast, in the same way he's talked about prayer and money. We can think about fasting in two dimensions now. Anyone that's worked in business will know the power of a 2x2 matrix, and you'll love it or you'll hate it. But when we think about fasting, two dimensions I want us to think about, individual and corporate. So we can fast individually or corporately. And we can also So you have to turn your head to read the bit on the side. You can also think about fasting in terms of something we do as part of our routine practice of following Jesus, but also something that is situational that we do in a particular circumstance. And I think the Bible gives us precedent for all of these. Jesus has already said in that bit we looked at earlier that when we fast, that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting. So that implies that people are fasting individually. And he says similar about prayer. He says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. But I don't hear people suggesting that we should only pray in a room on our own. We come together, we pray together as a church this morning. And so this can't be all there is to it. So I would argue that like prayer, fasting should be something that we do both individually and that we do corporately. Yes, we need heed Jesus' warning that we mustn't fast for the sake of what others will think of us. But there is a time when it's right as a body of believers to fast together. Traditionally, this is what Christians have done, of course, during Lent, during the period of time that we're in now. And in our own church life just a few months back, we encouraged us to come together to fast as a church as we sought God's leading for the appointment of a church leader. And aren't we grateful that God answered that? So as with prayer, it can be really encouraging to fast with others and to be able to share our experience with others as we do so. One of the guys that I meet to pray with regularly in his church, they challenged them to fast one day a week during the course of Lent. And by coincidence, as I realised I was going to have to preach on this today, I thought I'd better do some fasting as well. So I've been trying to fast one day a week over the course of the last few weeks as well. So it was great a couple of weeks ago when we actually found we were fasting on the same day, just to be able to send messages to each other in the morning and to encourage each other. And we were going to then catch up at the end of the day, and we failed to do so, to see what God had said. But it was really good in the morning, when the hunger pains are starting to kick in, to actually know someone else is doing that. So it can be great to be able to fast with others, whether as a church or in another form of community. And we see that sort of precedent in the early church as well. Church in Antioch, in Acts chapter 13. Now in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, probably got all the pronunciations wrong there, who was brought up in the home of Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So we see here this corporate fasting, that it seems there was a practice amongst the prophets and the teachers in that church to fast together. The fasting should also be routine and situational. As I say, there was this practice, it seems, that they were fasting together on a regular basis. And it was during one of those times of regular fasting and worship that the Holy Spirit spoke and told them to send Paul and Barnabas out on mission. And their response to that was, before they sent them out, they did more prayer and fasting. And so they were fasting, it seems, specifically into that situation for God's anointing and blessing on them as they went out. Or another example, this time from the Old Testament. The people of Judah are threatened by attack from armies that are far more powerful than themselves in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, with some of the Moabites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming up against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It's already at Hazion Tamar, that is En-Gedi." I wonder what we'd have done in that situation as the king. But alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord, Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. So in moments of crisis, and when we sense God leading us into something new, it's really important, biblically, to accompany our prayer with fasting. I think we're quite quick in those situations to pray. But speaking from my personal experience and what I've seen of churches that I've been part of, including this one, we're not so quick to come together to fast. And I wonder whether there is something there that we are missing in terms of what it means to follow Jesus and unlock his work in the world. I want to close, really, just by looking at some practical pointers. When should we fast? How long? How do we get started? Well, traditionally, often Christians have approached fasting for a period of 24 hours. Often that's from sunset one day to sunset the next day. Although we see lots of examples of both shorter and longer fasts. We see Jesus and Moses both fasting for 40 days. Again, in the period of Lent, we remember Jesus fasting in the desert. Not suggesting we start with 40 days. If fasting is relatively new for you, then you might just want to start with fasting for a single meal, or perhaps up to 24 hours. And if you do decide to fast for 24 hours, a good thing to think about is when do you start and when do you finish? If you start after an early dinner one day, and then finish with a slightly later dinner the next day, you've fasted for 24 hours. If you try and fast for the whole of Tuesday, chances are you've actually fasted for 36 hours and not 24, because you've got two nights in that as well. So start with 24 hours and think about how you do that. As I said earlier, fasting usually involves not consuming food and only consuming water to drink. But if you are the sort of person that drinks an awful lot of caffeine, know that that's going to be hard. And you might still want to include perhaps a black coffee first thing in the morning as you get going, to avoid the sort of caffeine come down. There are no rules. Do what makes it work for you. Christians have often fasted on Wednesdays and Fridays. Wednesdays to identify with the day when Jesus was betrayed, and Fridays to identify with the day that Jesus was crucified. And so by fasting on a Wednesday and or a Friday, you are joining in with many Christians around the world today, but also those through history. And similarly, Christians have tended to avoid fasting on Saturdays and Sundays. Saturday, the Sabbath. Sunday, the day when we celebrate Jesus' resurrection. And so the 40 days of fasting during Lent typically exclude Sundays, which are feast days. But again, these are principles that people have found helpful and ways of connecting with God's people over generations. They are not rules, and we are free to do whatever is helpful for us in following the Lord. And then what to do whilst we're fasting? Yeah, many of us who've tried this will know that we get grumpy, angry, tired, less sociable at times when we're fasting. And these can be things, as you said earlier, that surface in our lives that we need to confess to God. It can just be the practicalities of how our body works as we get used to it. But it can be a time when the Lord speaks to us in small or large ways. Yeah, as we set aside time to spend with the Lord during our day when we'd usually be eating. And we do need to be deliberate about giving that time to God and not just letting it fill up with other things. This is a classic for me. I think, I don't need to stop for lunch today. I'll just power on through my working day, and God gets less attention rather than more than he might have done otherwise. My experience, as I say, over the last few weeks as I've been trying this has been quite mixed. But a couple of weeks ago, I was able to step away from my desk. I was in the office that day. I was able to step away from my desk and find a quiet part of the office and just spend a few minutes with God in a way that I wouldn't do normally over lunchtime. And I don't know if people have used Lectio 365. I know a few people have used that app, and they've started doing a lunchtime meditation, which I've not done previously. I stepped away and was able just to spend some time reading and reflecting and praying. And actually, it was quite good doing that in the office as well. I read Psalm 63, and it just, in that moment, really spoke to me and refocused me for the afternoon and re-centered my attention on Jesus. It's nothing dramatic, but actually just being out of routine, not having lunch, but just taking some time with the Lord was really good. So sometimes there'll be something really big that comes out. Sometimes it will be really small. Sometimes it will just be hard work. In this, I think the key thing is to resist the urge to judge our experience. Yeah. How we feel is not always representative, often it's not representative of what God is doing. The act of submitting ourselves and our appetite to God, seeking Him, means that God will be at work, whether we see it or not. So as we close, I really want to encourage us to experiment with a fast if we're in a situation where we can do so and there's sort of no medical reasons why we should avoid it. And if you can't fast, then consider another area in which you might abstain. So between now and Easter, I challenge all of us to experiment with fasting in a new way. For some of us, that might be the first time we've done it, and the thing to do is just to take it for one meal. For others, it might be that we fasted before, but why not try fasting regularly once a week between now and Easter? And as a church, let's be more ready to have fasting as part of our corporate seeking of God, whether that be on a regular basis or whether that be in a situation where we really need to submit to God and see Him speak and guide us. Just in the way that we do with prayer and worship. I'm going to bring us back to those words from Isaiah before we close and pray. Is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, "Here am I." Let's pray. Lord, that's our prayer. May we fast in a way that is honouring to you and to the people you've made. May we experience your light, your healing, your righteousness and your glory. When we pray, Lord, answer us and be with us. Lord, teach us to fast. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you very much, Peter. I think that's a good phrase to end us. Teach us to fast. The disciples said to Jesus, didn't they? Teach us to pray. And we really listened to that. And we should be, can be, and we are asking that. Teach us to fast. And while we've still got that in our minds, I know that at the beginning we just spoke to the person next to us, so I thought maybe we should just take a moment now just to say to the person next to you or share with the person next to you what that might look like for you and the things that Peter's made some suggestions of what we could do, how we could approach it, something we might do between now and Easter, which is only, 3 weeks away? It's quite a short time. So let's just take a moment to chat together. What could you do in that time that we have between now and Easter? And I'll come back and we'll finish in a moment.